So I want us to set the scene again. Who is Jesus talking to? Saved people? Absolutely not. People that don't have a clue who he is? You're absolutely right. People that have been walking with him, kind of seeing the miracles, seeing what's happening, but don't really yet trust Jesus for everything that he said and everything that he's doing. And so he has, picture this, on a hillside maybe, or on a plateau overlooking a valley maybe. You have the disciples right there front and center learning from Jesus, taking in the notes and looking at how he's speaking to people. But not only that, you have the multitudes that are kind of eavesdropping on the conversation. And so Jesus begins to speak to these disciples and speak to the multitudes as if they had the potential to go to heaven. Very much like today, Jesus, is, as the word of God goes forward from this pulpit, it is looking at you with the potential to go to heaven. That means everybody today here has a potential to live into an identity based on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. No one should leave here without hope for life, without the very victory of over the grave to be ever so present in your life. And so as he's speaking to them about their kingdom potential, he is speaking to them as if they mattered, as if they had some sort of worth, as if he really cared. Again, these aren't the most God-centered people. These aren't the most Christian people. They're still struggling with this thing called faith. And so after declaring the seasons of blessing and looking at what it means to be blessed if you're poor in spirit, or if you be blessed if you're mourning, or to be blessed in your meekness, he does something interesting. He calls the audience the salt of the earth. What did salt represent in this time period? Most of the people think, oh, it's just something that you put on food, something that's in the kitchen, something that's in your cabinet. In fact, it was something that Roman soldiers would get paid with. If you didn't have money, you would pay a Roman soldier with a bag of salt because it was so precious. So it had a different value. It wasn't just something that was put on a shelf. It was something that was daily traded for, if you will. It wasn't just a normal condiment, but a valued commodity. And so Jesus tells them, you are the salt of the earth. You are valuable. You are worth working for. And as Jesus looked out into the sea of people, he saw them with the potential to be valuable in the sight of God. He saw them with the potential to live into a greater value, a value that they did not know of. Think about it. If you're sitting there listening to Jesus, you're like, wait, what do you mean? I'm the salt you're talking? Am I a condiment? Am I supposed to marry pepper? Like, what does this mean for me to live into, like, what is salt? Like, that's how we would see it. But in his days, it was very valuable. He's proclaiming the value of the people on their terms. And so let's talk about salt for a second. Let's talk about the qualities of salt. If you put it on meat, and if you drizzle it off of your elbow and it falls on the meat, you can become a very popular dude, right? Hashtag Salt Bay, right? If you look at salt and you kind of, nowadays what we do is we go to Costco, right? And we buy that Montreal steak seasoning. Man, pro tip, you just sprinkle a little bit on that. Oh man, the steaks, just the flavor comes out. But the main source of that seasoning is salt. It's used to season food. It also is used to preserve meat. Medicinally speaking, it's used in many ways. Gargling with salt water can alleviate the pain of a sore throat. If you have allergies, you can make a saline mixture and you could put it through your nostrils and it'll clear up all of that infection. With bee stings, poison ivy, poison oak, salt can help relieve the pain. When combined with potassium iodide, it prevents goiter, which is a thyroid infirmity. Runners, in fact, take salt tablets to replace the salt that is lost while running. It is said that if you run for an hour, you can lose up to 3,000 milligrams of sodium. And so what do? They have the little packets. Not only do they have their water, but they also have salt tablets that they take in order to replenish that loss of sodium. What about Epsom salt? A lot of moms love Epsom salt. Love to bathe in Epsom salt. Why? Because it nourishes your joints and your muscles. It replenishes the strengths of those things. Salt does not only bring out the qualities in other things, but it alleviates, it preserves, and it heals. So what does this mean when Jesus is now calling the church the salt of the earth? That means that maybe, just maybe, the earth is groaning. Maybe, just maybe, the earth is hurting. Maybe, just maybe, the earth is looking for some type of healing somewhere, somehow, and maybe this healing comes through the church. Maybe this healing comes through kingdom people that are willing to live into the qualities of salt to help alleviate the hurt of the world, to help alleviate the soreness of life, to help preserve life, to bring more life to situations. If Jesus is calling us the salt of the earth, our lives need to reflect the natural qualities that salt brings out. We need to live into these qualities. We need to be the source of healing, the source of preservation. We need to help alleviate the cares of this world. But we don't need to do it with stuff that's outside of the gospel. Jesus is telling us that we are that entity that this world is looking for. That the gospel in us, Jesus Christ in our lives, can help us bring many sons to his presence. That means that we have a message to preach. We have some qualities to live into that can help bring hope to hopeless situations. That can help bring healing to the pain of this world. But that means that we actually have to live into this stuff. We can't just read it and be like, oh, Jesus wants me to be salty. And then you go into Urban Dictionary, you look up how to be salty, and you're like, wait a second, that doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense, because it's the world's definition of salt. Jesus is telling you, live into this definition of salt, where you're valuable, where you're potent, where you have something to bring to the table. When you show up to a house that's mourning, you have some joy to present. You have some hope to present. You have a message to preach. Like I said before, we need to learn to live into the economy of God and value ourselves by the way that Christ has valued us. See, a lot of the times we value ourselves with the amount of followers that we have, with how much money we have, our net worth, where Jesus is trying to evaluate us by a cross and some nails. But see, that's not, that isn't like us looking at that. You're like, oh, this is so hard. Like, There's somebody crucified on wood, and there's nails and there's blood everywhere. I don't want to value, like, that's just hard to present. That is the greatest thing by which you can value your life. Because that is where your sins were paid for. That is where all of your wrongs were made right. And so we need to stop looking to value ourselves with other things or live into the qualities of salt that this world presents to us and start living into this very text. You can become an aid. You can alleviate the soreness of life. You can help the healing process by putting people in the hands of Jesus. This is the good news that we get to participate in. The bad news is that within us is a choice to do the opposite. Like, we have a decision to make. Do we live into the value of salt that Jesus is presenting here? Or do we live a flavorless, bland Christian life? That's the question that you need to ask yourself today. Is your Christian walk bland? Is it flavorless? Is it actionless? Like, there's no real evidence of God working in you? Or are you living into the qualities of salt in your everyday life? Do you bring flavor to the room? Do you come in joyful? Like, if there's a salsa soundtrack playing in the background, dancing cumbias all over the floor, just ready to bring some happiness and some joy to the situation? Or are you just kind of like, I'm just going to come and make sure my phone's charged so that I can scroll as much as I can and like as many pictures as I can and comment on as many photos as I can in order for me to provide value for somebody else that's going to go away when they delete the post? Jesus is providing something other than. How many of us feel like we've lost that love and that flavor? Like, we can go through this Christian life. We can go to Christian schools. We can go to Bible college and not have any flavor in our lives and live into a very bland representation of what the gospel is and preach that message to people that are unsatisfied with this world. How many of us feel that way? That the love for seeing Christ through the miraculous is kind of gone. That there's really no spark anymore. Like, when I pray for floor, I'm praying believing that God is able. When I pray for people that are sick, I'm believing that God could heal them. Because guess what? This whole week, I've been struggling with my knee. I've been icing it every morning and every night. And I'm just like, Lord, I need to preach. I need to get up. And you know, I don't just like sit down. And you know, I don't move. I don't just stay still. I can't stay still and preach the gospel of Jesus. So Lord, can you just give me some strength? Can you just heal my knees just for a second, just for an hour in order for me to preach the power of God? Can you do that, Lord? I'm believing in you, Lord. And right now I feel no pain. But, you know, and then I leave here and I'm just like, oh man, that only worked for as long as I was preaching. Did I stop believing? No, it's that God sustained me even when I had my deepest need. The flavor that comes out when we apply the word of God to our lives is what we need. Whether we are mature Christians or whether we've yet to make a decision for Jesus, this is available to us. See, with outside of church, You know, when I was a bartender, you know, I thought I had flavor. I thought I had something to bring to the table. And every night when I was bartending and doing private parties, you know, I would talk about just how awesome my life was. But then at night when I would get home, I would medicate because I knew I was living a lie. And little by little, that lie grew, and it was a snowball effect. And one day, a waitress invited me to church, and I sat right over there. And that lie was brought to life, and it was placed in front of me. And I was asked the question, do I want to live into this lie and continue living into a false identity? Or do you want something that's true, that's flavorful, and that lasts forever? And I had to make that decision. And then I realized what I was missing. I was missing the joy of that flavor. The joy of having some type of worth. The joy of feeling like I actually matter. Like God actually cares. Like he made the entire universe and yet he still cares for me individually. He still loves me personally. I don't know how he does it, but when I'm in my car and I'm just praying to God that God would speak and that God would save, like he actually responds. Isn't that crazy? Like he actually talks back to me. It says, I got you, son. I have your back. You just be faith. And he speaks clearly to me. I'm just like, and then I'm like, wait, but there's other cars on the freeway. And he's speaking clearly to them. And God so cares about us that he speaks to us on a personal level. That we would know what it's like to have a God that came near to us. That if we desire to draw near to him, he will reciprocate that with drawing near to us. And so if we want to come closer, he wants to draw near to you. If we want to live a life that's flavorful, joyful, and rooted in something that lasts forever, he presents it right here. He says, you. Think about it. He's talking to unsaved people. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You have the ability to bring hope to this next generation. You have the ability to alleviate the cares of this world. You have the ability to restore the value and the strength and the muscles of the body of Christ. But there's a little problem. You are also, verse 14, the light of the world. What does that mean? Flavor is more internal, right? Flavor is internal. We put butter on a steak. We put a big old stick of butter on a steak and let it just marinate in it, and it begins to seep in. I'm really hungry, so I'm sorry. But there's like, it just seeps in, and it just begins to change the flavor of the steak. It becomes buttery. You're so excited. You can cut it with a spoon. It's internal. But a light is external. And he says, you are the light of the world. What is that saying? The world is not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. In the world, you're going to find trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if I am the light of the world, and I live in you, and I have come that you may have life and have it that more abundantly, what I'm trying to do is birth in you this illuminating factor of the good news that it would turn you up and turn you on. That it would change the dial from 0 to 11, if you will. They would flick on the light for your life. We wouldn't be around, walking around like the walking dead, but walking around this world like Jesus has truly made us alive. And so when it says here, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. The light should be so powerful in you that nothing could dim out your light. That people could see you from on a clear day. I could see Signal Hill from here. And that is a city that's set on a hill with lights on. It has an illuminating factor. It has something, it has wires running underground in order to light up the lights, in order to turn on and illuminate the things that are in darkness. And sometimes we Christians are in darkness and we need the light of the gospel to turn on and reveal to us where we've messed up. Remember, we are the ones that set the pace for repentance for the world. We are the ones that set the pace for forgiveness of the world. If we are the most forgiven and the most loved people, the world should be coming to us to repent and be forgiven. But if we're not talking about it, how will they know? If we're not walking around forgiving others because we have been forgiven, how will they know where else to find forgiveness? If we are walking around thinking that we're not loved by God, how will they know where to find the love of God? And if we're walking around with a basket over our heads, dimming out the light of the gospel, how will they know that we're shining for Jesus? Because that's what Jesus is telling us here. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Jesus doesn't light you up for you to hide the light. Jesus doesn't flick your light on in order for you to be like ashamed of that light. We as Christian people should be walking around with the light on. You know why we don't do it? Because the light doesn't just expose what's going on around us. It exposes what's in us. And sometimes we're ashamed of that. Rightfully so. Because we're living into a hypocritical lifestyle, right? If we're in unrepentant sin, that means we don't get the gospel. If we're living a life that's both in the world and also in the church, and we're living to this dual identity, trying to satisfy our calling in the world and also living into this calling in the church, then maybe we don't get it. Maybe we don't get the worth that Jesus is presenting here. The message that God is trying to share with us. That we are to be other than. The earth is not the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. The world is not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. That means we are called to bring the flavor to this earth. We are called to illuminate this world. And those qualities, that flavor, that light is best defined by the gospel. It's best defined by what we find here in these three chapters of red letters. But we have to choose to live into these qualities. We have to choose to say, yes, I want to be flavorful. I want my light to be turned on. I don't want to hide this light. I want to let people see it. But again, in order for that to happen, it first exposes our deepest crevices, our biggest failures, and our need for Jesus. And so we, the church, need to first get right in order to set precedence for the world. We need to get right so that we can show the world what it's like to be forgiven, what it's like to be loved, what it's like to have grace and mercy shed upon our lives. Check out what light does. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Many of us today live in households where the light is very dim. Maybe our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters don't believe yet in the gospel. And maybe our light and maybe the flavor we bring to that household will help illuminate not only our need for Jesus and our need for forgiveness and our need for repentance, but also the need for them to heal, to repent by the presence of the Lord. But that takes work. That takes us actually aligning ourselves with the gospel narrative and saying, yes, God, I want you to shine me up. I want you to give me that oil. I want you to put that anointing on my life in order so my lamp and my lampstand don't grow dim. I want my life to shine in my household that others would follow. See, I have 3 daughters and a wife that are looking to me in times of need, that are looking for me to be that joy. And if my countenance is down, and if my light's not shining, guess what's going to happen to the morale of the household? It's going to go down. But if the leader is stepping up and saying, look, I know that my light's shining, and I'm declaring to you that I don't have everything that it takes. I'm not perfect. Look in my crevices. At least you're giving hope that they too can have their light so shining before men that people would glorify their Father in heaven. At least you're giving them hope that even though they too are messed up, my little 2-year-old is messed up. My little 5-year-old is messed up. She too has failures. My 7-year-old is messed up. But if I'm allowing the gospel to impact my life, what does that tell my daughters and my wife? That they too can be okay with failing sometimes. They too can be okay with missing the mark sometimes, because the gospel has the power to heal their lives and their hearts also. But it has to start with your light so shining before men. And so the question is, are you living into that verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we are turned up for Jesus, the world is going to take notes. They're looking for you to live into these qualities because they can't find them somewhere else. This stuff is foreign to them. The world doesn't have, nor can it manufacture, what Jesus has to offer. And so if Jesus is central to our need, all we need to do is say, God, you have what I need. Lord, you have what I'm missing. You have the piece, you have the puzzle piece that I've been looking for. You have that abstract piece that can fit perfectly into my life that'll help my light turn on for you and help me be flavorful in my circle of influence. And until you live into these qualities, until you say yes and amen to the fact that God wants to show off through you. Think about that. I don't even know where that came from. God wants to show off his mercy, his grace, his forgiving qualities. He wants to show off all of that through your life. He wants you to put you on display in order for the world to find rest in the fact that there is forgiveness and there is power in the name of Jesus. And so the question is, are you willing to allow God to do that in your life? Are you willing to allow the Lord to work something new in your heart and to rescue you from that false identity that you're living into? Because if you're willing, he is able. If you just let him work, if you give him the wheel and you let your light so shine before men, he will be most glorified. And when we do things unto the name of Jesus and we yield to the will of the Father in our lives, that is when our joy will come to life.